Heavenly Father, now open our eyes to your word. Open our eyes to what happens at the ascension, that even though it's a familiar section of scripture, so open our eyes so that we might see what you would have us take from it, so that your world might be edified by our witness, so that your worship, our worship might be pleasing in your sight, so that we might walk in your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. Neil Plattinga, so pull out that green, I'll be walking through this. It's one of those sections, right? Neil Plattinga, theologian, former president of Calvin Theological Seminary, he would tell of an experience he had where he was talking to a man on death row. It was in the penitentiary of Angola, Louisiana. There he talked to an African-American man who wore wire-rimmed glasses, which kind of gave this convicted murderer, he would say, this air of professionalism. Plattinga asked him on this visit just how he passed his days while there in prison. And the man replied, he picked up his Bible from his bedside stand and he said, "I read this," he would say, "our book." "You know, sometimes I realize," he would say, "that on any given day or across any given time, most everything good that happens or is said in this world somehow comes from this. Our book," he would say. "The truth of the whole world and everything that happens in this world somehow is in here, and I get to have a copy of all of that right here in my cell. Isn't that something? I just know I will never get to the bottom of it." As Plattinga would observe from this interaction, he said, too often in the church, he would say, "I think we have too far low of an opinion of just what it is that we have in this thing called the Bible, aka our book. Our book." So for the last 18 weeks or so, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we've been starting this week, we're going to pivot, as I said, we're going to start studying the gospel lesson. I know you got a couple of different helpings of it this week. You got Luke 24 and you got one from John. But we're going to be looking at the gospel lesson for the most part from the Gospel of Luke. And I've called this series in my head because I just needed a title. This is what came to mind. I guess this is just where my mind goes. Doctor, give me the news. Obviously, Luke was a physician, meticulous in the way that he kind of put together the book of Luke. And he's giving us the news, the good news of Christ. Well, at first this sounded really good. And then I listened to the song again, and that's about the only sanctified thing in the whole thing. So I said, okay, maybe just remember that one line and forget the rest, okay? Don't get hung up on that. Please don't tell me how much you love that song on the way out of the handshake line. I guess I just needed a title, right? There it is. Okay, I'm going to try to move us on now, okay? So there it is. Our book, our Lord, our mission. You know, I think Plattinga, or rather that really well-thought-out convict in that Angola prison, might just be onto something here. We do, me included, sometimes have too low of an opinion, I fear, of our book. And that could be perhaps for many reasons, like we feel like sometimes the Bible is just too hard to understand. Or maybe it's not terribly applicable to today's modern world. Maybe it's because we haven't taken the time to read it, or maybe we haven't made the time to read it. Because of this, we have a hard time kind of putting ourselves into the place where it has sole authority over our lives. Or perhaps, like other people have mistakenly thought, the Bible is just another code book, right? It's another rule book. It's another moral code that we just have to hold to. Or maybe, and perhaps most importantly, we don't see that all of this book, all of our book, points to Jesus. See, really, Jesus is, and I love a commentator said this, Jesus is the Rosetta Stone of the whole of the Bible. In him, the promises of our book become yes. In him, the prophecies of our book become finally clear. In him, the past and present come together. The future is made certain and secure because our book points to Jesus. And since all that's true, then, we come to what could be traditionally seen as, and you know, I even did this when we come to the Ascension, I'm like, oh man, the Ascension, what am I going to do with the Ascension, right? This yawnsome section perhaps in Scripture, and we need to start to see that every thread, every strand, every parable, every prophecy winds and wends its way back to Jesus. And this is why we read, by the way, our book. So today we're going to look at this incredible account of the Ascension of Jesus, and it is incredible, this account in our book about our Lord that should refine our mission, and in it we should see especially two things. We should see Jesus' mission very clearly, because it's really what the Ascension is about. It's the completion of Jesus' ministry, and in it we should also see our mission refined and redefined. Okay? Jesus' mission, our mission. So if you take a look at Luke 24:44, it's there on your outlines. It's also there, that middle reading, Luke 24:44. Luke again says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you,'" and then this section, "'that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now, wait a minute. Everything written about me. In other words, all things. All the things about the law of Moses. All the things about the prophets. Even those 12 little guys that we really don't go to too often because we think Malachi is an Italian figure, whatever, last in the Bible, and there's that really big fish story, right? All 12 of those. All the things from all 150 songs of Scripture are fulfilled in Jesus. Wow! All the events of the past, the near past, now find their flowering in Jesus. And that should mean something because it's been about 40 days since the resurrection. 40 days. And in that time, Jesus has shown himself to be alive numerous times to numerous people, even one time showing himself to 500 people at one time. Specifically, if you look at Luke 24, and sometimes look at it in your Bible, I mean, it's an incredible chapter. It's called a triptych. It's like an unfolding poster board. It has the resurrection, then it has the walk of Emmaus, then it has the Ascension. It's an incredible chapter. And at the Ascension, Jesus lifts up his hands. Heather did this great job and blesses his followers in really kind of this Old Testament style. He's then enveloped in a cloud, but it's not an ordinary cloud. This is what might be thought of as Shekinah. This is the glory of God. Think about the smoke on Sinai's peak. Think about what happens on Mount Moriah's height. Think about the cloud on Transfiguration. That's what's happening here. The glory of God is filling the sky. It's enveloping him in a way, because I'm watching the Marvel movies now, like no CGI can touch. And all this signals that Jesus' Exodus mission, right? His mission of freedom and salvation for all his people, it's now complete. It's done. Folks, this is the words of the creeds that we go through all the time coming to life. Or rather, it's helping us to see why we keep reminding ourselves of these things. Jesus has come, promises made and kept, all things are fulfilled in him. Wow. And because the Ascension is this meaty and sometimes obviously this obtuse for some of us, in our book, we need to talk about its meaning, not just for trivia's sake, not just so you can take out Holhauser sometime, right? The guy on Jeopardy. But we talk about it for our soul's sake. So in good Lutheran fashion, we ought to ask, what does this mean? Well, actually, a few things. So if you're on your outline, let me walk you through this. First of all, the Ascension means that his exaltation is complete. Jesus will bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sound familiar? Philippians 2:9-12. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Beautified by his scars, but still clearly fully God and fully man, Jesus is exalted above every other name. Second, the Ascension also means that his ministry is about incarnation and about intercession. Now, those are two I words that we, intercession we probably get, but incarnation, I'm always surprised how much we get tripped up by that word, incarnation. It means simply to embody, to put flesh on. In a functional way, it means to be present. In a vernacular, it would mean to have skin in the game, literally, to have skin in the game. Investment. See, incarnation is part of the balance and beauty of the Lord. He's incarnate, meaning he's not distant, he's not disconnected, he's not distracted by the loftier things of some vacation home. He's here, and even more, he knows the limitations of our flesh and blood, the pains of life. He knows the sufferings we endure, yet he was without sin, but he's also all-powerful God. And even though he seemingly goes in the ascension, he's still here. And even though he goes, he's still at work through his Spirit. But we're going to talk about that in a minute. And his work is intercession. Hebrews 4. Since then we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, because of Jesus' ascension, we can be confident of his continued presence, of his continual work in our lives. He goes, but he's still here. He goes, but he's still at work. He goes, but he's still drawing us near. Third, the ascension also is about his gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's be clear here in Creedal. We say this creed often, and I just want to see how much actually gets into you. The Spirit proceeds from who? Okay, we talk about this in the Nicene Creed. From who? The Father and from the Son, okay? From the Father and from the Son. Yet I love that even during his earthly ministry, Jesus promises to his followers that this great helper is going to come. John 16:7, he actually says this: "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I will send him to you, the Spirit. The Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the reminder of every promise. He's the builder of faith, the very constructor and the glue for the Christian community. He's the gift we receive to be reminded that we're not abandoned as orphans. We're loved, we're cherished, we're ever shaped, we're ever molded by God. Fourth, the ascension also reminds us of his supply, which is his power. See, because of the ascension, Jesus not only sends his Spirit, but he gives and supplies the church with all this power. Power to do, John 14. "Believe me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these works. The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I'll do." So, wow. Jesus' ascension brought about his exaltation, his ministry of ongoing presence, his presence with and in the church, the power to live in his work. See, the ascension is one more incredible way that we ought to know our book, our Lord, that we might have our mission continually refined and reflected upon. This is the hope of the ascension. Now, as I was kind of looking at this and trying to lay this groundwork for you, I came across this quote from one of my favorite writers and one of my favorite preachers. His name is Fred Craddock. He would say this: "Jesus knew that neither the message nor the universal offer of repentance and forgiveness in Christ would fit the natural inclinations of his followers. I love that. They are not ready to preach a crucified and risen Messiah, and they are not ready, at least at this time in Luke 24, to look favorably on an audience from all nations. So think about how the church unfolds. It needs to go to male, it needs to go to female, it needs to go to young, to old, to Jew, to Gentile, to slave, to free, and indeed it does. See, isn't this saying true of them? Now, honestly, what bothers me is I think this is really true of us. And that's why we need to study the ascension. Because I need you to see that the ascension is about Jesus. It's about his work, it's about his mission, it's about his power, it's about his glory. This is why we can worship in joy and in unity. This is why we can wait in hope. And this is why we ought to be able to witness with some boldness, with some compassion, with some clarity. See, the Holy Spirit comes along after the ascension, right, at Pentecost, 10 days later, and he pushes the church into all these areas and in all these activities that I don't think the church ordinarily would have gone into otherwise. Jesus' ascension pushes the church and places the church into God's care, not into our line of expertise, not into our place of comfort, but into God's care. And at the ascension, he blesses the church with ample reasons to worship for 2,000 years plus. Through the ups and downs, life and nation, world, it emboldens us to go and tell. See, without the ascension, the church would be very different. See, without the ascension, I fear that the church would have to rely on gimmicks. It would have to be this carnival-like atmosphere all the time. Bright lights and fancy preaching and emotional movements and happy talk and fancy buildings and multimedia to try to keep people's attention in an ever-changing and ever-speeding up and ever-distracted world instead of just pointing people to Jesus. Without the ascension, Pentecost would have never happened. And without the Spirit, the church would never have been able to give this full-throated confession that says, he is risen indeed. Without the ascension, the blessing of Jesus, our mission would be much weaker. It would be very watery. Our Lord would be a virtual unknown because he would have exited like everybody else. Our book would be incomplete. Our world would be consequently left without real worship and witness. And this is why we ought to say, thanks be to God for the ascension. It truly is our book, our mission, our Lord, and now we get to take it into our world. In Jesus' name, amen.